Hello, everyone. Yeah, where exactly are we on the last page of Words of the Little Flock? Are we starting on page 20 at the judgment, or are we starting at the top of page 24? Anybody remember? Oops, do that every time. Let's see, how do I get that back now? How do we... There we go. Yeah, we could start at the judgment, yeah. Alright, looks like everybody's here. Might be a few people missing. Actually, quite a few. Okay, John saw a vision. John saw the vision. Oh, right here, yeah. Maybe we should start it over to work our way into it. You know, and those of you that wanted a Christ our Righteousness book, I can't find that list, Fran. I think it's in my emails. Of all the people that... Yep, I found it. I found the list. I just got to get the email addresses. I'm going to reply it to myself. There. All right. Am I sending you a book, Dwayne? Let me check the list. Hold on. Yeah, you're on the list. As is Marie, Denise, Mary Hill, and Jane Scott. Okay, and then there's the people that I got today, which is Arthur, Matthew.
Mindy wanted one too.
Jesse. You sure Mindy wanted one too?
Yeah, she's even saying it. Am I on the list? I think I told you earlier that she wanted one, but I don't know if you heard me.
I didn't heard you. So I'm going to have to add her. So let me send me a new... Well, I'll just put it in this email here. Okay. Which means we're going to have to sit down together, Fran, to get all the addresses.
Yeah.
I'll put her on the top of the list here. Okay. Why did I put D-A-Y? Minday. Alright. Okay, let's say we got 10 books. Well, actually 11 if you count mine. And we need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yep, we're all out. Because I got to have one here. And yes, yeah, Sister Marie is on the list too.
I'm sure she'll, if you call Mary Beth, she'll get them up just like she did before, really quickly.
Well, yeah, but I happened to call her on the day that she was actually doing all the shipments. I think that was Sunday. So, yeah, I'm going to make it a note. Yeah, I'm going to hold on. I'll put a note on my computer here, and then we're going to pray. So you're not going to believe this, but we need 10 more books. Okay. Call Mary Beth. I'm going to say 20 books just to be safe.
Yeah.
Should have said 20 the first time. Well, I like the fact that PayPal took and put the friends and family option back on. So when we send money to people, there's no more fee. Or when they send money to us, there's no more fee if you do the friends and family. But a lot of people, I have to tell them, this is how you do it. A lot of people don't notice it. But it looks like it's pretty obvious now. You know, so I'm going to start this call to her at 1:30 p.m. tomorrow. It's going to repeat every hour until I actually call her. All right, we're all set. What's this? Okay, it's time to read.
Time to pray.
Oh, yeah, time to pray y'all first, of course. Yeah. So, I don't drink water on Sabbath. That's the only reason I lost my voice, you know, every Sabbath. All right, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for blessing us with this opportunity to go into this book, The Word of the Little Flock, and praise your name. We are finishing it maybe today, and then bless us as we go into the Christ, our righteousness, next if we do that tonight or next week. Thank you so much for this time together, Father, with each other, and blessing us with a desire to overcome and revealing to our hearts that it's about to happen. We have to get serious, really, really super serious now, and so we should have been super serious years ago, but still, Father, thank you for your patience with us, and thank you for blessing us with patience as well. And again, thank you for your presence as we gather here for this study. And it's in the name of your precious Son that we gather. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, I gotta get this.
You don't have to move
on
back. I can see right here.
No, I'm saying I gotta get this over, this other shirt off. This needs to go in the laundry anyway because I spilled something on it. Ookie dookie. Why don't I stink water on Sabbath? Because I don't want to get up in the middle of a sermon and say, I'll be right back, everybody. I just don't. Oh, I drink it now after church, obviously. But I just don't want to take bathroom breaks, if you know what I mean. All right. Brother Joe's recording this. All right. Does everybody know where we're at then? We're going to start on page, 23? Yeah, the bottom of it where it says the judgment. We're just going to start over. And who was it? Is Alvin here? Was he going to read the scripture again? I don't know if he's here.
Yes.
Okay.
All right.
All right, so that's... It just starts with scripture. All right. Okay. The mic's yours.
All right. Let's read Matthew 25:31-33. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. All right, your turn, Rene.
Okay, my mic was off. And yeah, I remember reading this last week where we all were, you know, like when I was saying how I always used to picture looking up, you know, at the base of the cross of Christ and seeing, you know, which side is the thief on the cross on. And, and we all kind of pick. I remember coming across scripture. I don't know if it was in Psalms or in the New Testament somewhere where they made it obvious that the thief on the cross is on our right. Yeah. So that we're looking up and seeing him. He's on our right, even though he's actually on the left hand of Christ, hanging on the cross, if that makes any sense. So, but let me go into here. It says this. But yeah, see, that's the thing that I was always thinking. It's his perspective, not ours, but at the same time, there is a Bible verse. I can't remember where it's at. You know what? I'll have my, the problem with me doing this is, when I search something in my notes, it takes quite a while for it to even to, okay, that's already up. Oh yeah, I got to go into the notes and click that magnifying glass. And this will take, see, it won't even let me move it. It takes a while because I got so many notes in there. I got to show you that picture. I don't know which one of the, you know, I'll explain it later, that one of the brothers put in the elders, or no, the men's meeting on Thursday night. Okay, there it is. It takes that long for it to get in here. So I'm going to put in right hand. Because I'm pretty sure. Yeah, I know. That's what the scripture says. He shall set the sheep on his right hand. I know. That's my point. But right hand. I wonder if I can. No, because that's not locking it down. You got to go with the quotation marks, I think. Oh, no. This gives me the option in here to do it. Exact phrase. Not doing it. No. 83 verses or notes. Because the Son of Man stands on the right hand of God too. Put right hand, and then I'll put thief. But then I've got, oh, I misspelled thief. I always misspell thief for some reason. And maybe that'll lock it down because I know I did a little study on it. Here it is, John 19:18. In my heart, I always saw the heaven-bound thief hanging on my right as I looked up to Jesus. Now that I have studied the sanctuary and the office of the high priest, I know the Urim and the Thummim were stones upon the high priest's shoulders that would help him know a yes or a no answer from the Lord himself in times of confusion. If the answer is yes, the white stone on the left side of the priest, which represents Jesus, please, I hope, yeah. You know, so the white stone on the left side of the priest would glow. If the answer was no, the black stone on his right side would have a shadow rest upon it. The common man looking face to face to the high priest that represents Christ on earth would see the white stone of approval on his right, which is the priest's left hand. In the same way, the common man looking at Christ on the cross would see the heaven-bound thief on his right hand, even though he hung on Christ's left hand. So I'm just looking at it the way the Urim and Thummim, you know, those two stones. If he's going to appear that way before us, when we look upon him, he looks through our eyes. I mean, like when the Father was talking to Job and he says, do I not see what they see? Did I not create the eyes? What? I just read it all, though. And then this other. And then another Christ our advocate. Okay, here. Ellen White said above, and I'll read Ellen White here in a minute, that that Satan stands at our right hand to accuse us, further confirming my thought all along that the thief on the cross that was blessed of Jesus was on Jesus' left hand. The thief that railed on Jesus was on his right hand with Satan, because he always attacks from the right. But let's what Sister White says here, and I'll put this in the room. Well, I'm putting in all the Bible verses that I linked out to, but just ignore that because it's not going to work. So she says this, and correct me if I'm wrong, because, you know, again, I'm just seeing what I'm seeing. You know, you guys, you know, iron sharpeneth iron, so you can help me just as much as I can help you. So we'll glow with a sign of rule, even though it's really on the left. Yeah, that's what I'm seeing here, Brother Anthony. But if you look, let me read this. She says, let us remember that our high priest is pleading before the mercy seat. And this is Review and Herald, August 15th, 1893. So let us remember that our high priest, can I expand this? Oh, good. Let us remember that our high priest, that our great high priest is pleading before the mercy seat in behalf of his ransomed people. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The blood of Jesus is pleading with power and efficacy for those who are backslidden, for those who are rebellious, and for those who sin against great light and love. Satan stands at our right hand to accuse us, and our advocate stands, and our advocate, capital A, Jesus, stands at God's right hand to plead for us. He has never lost a case that has been committed to him. We may trust in our advocate, for he pleads his own merits in our behalf. Hear his prayer before his betrayal and trial. And Jesus said, listen, you know, and she says, although she says, listen to his prayer for us, for he had us in remembrance. And that she's, of course, talking about John 17. And he will not. Oh, thank you. Yeah, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Thanks, Dwayne. And so it says, he will not forget his church in the world of temptation. He looks upon his tired and suffering people and prays for them. Yes, he beholds his people in this world, which is a persecuting world, and all seared and marred with the curse. And he knows that they all need, what? And he knows that they need all the divine resources of his sympathy and his love. Our forerunner, capital F, hath for us entered into within the veil. And yet, by the golden chain of love and truth, he is linked with his people in closest sympathy. He is making intercession for the most lowly, the most oppressed and suffering, for the most tried and tempted ones. With upraised hands, he pleads, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. God loves to hear and responds to the pleadings of his son. And then in manuscripts 1890, in manuscript 7, 1898, she says this. I'll put it in the room. Yes. Well, before I read that, look at what Dwayne put in the room with Zechariah. Because, yeah, that talks about the right hand, but it just, if you look at it, it says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of God and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And when Jesus is hanging on the cross, his right hand was resisting him. The thief on the cross that was on his right hand was railing on him, and the thief on the cross on his left hand wasn't. And that's when we look up, we see him on his right. That's the way I was seeing it anyway. Anyway, she says this, in all our acts, of true devotion, we fix our eye of faith upon our advocate, who is standing between man and the eternal throne, waiting to meet our every effort, and by his spirit assist us to a more perfect knowledge of God. So yeah, I didn't say anything about the right hand. I must have put that in there for some other reason. But yeah. And what do you guys see? I mean, if I'm wrong, please correct me. That's my comments. I already read that. And so, yeah. So Ellen White said that Jesus stands at our right hand, or Satan stands at our right hand. That's what Jesus said. And further confirming my thought. Yeah, so that's what I read earlier. Does anybody else see anything I'm not seeing here? If so, please get on the mic.
I was going to say, this is Brother Anthony, by the way. I was going to say that I'm also looking at it from this perspective that, you know, how Satan always has a counterfeit for everything that God has. So maybe Satan standing on the right hand to resist is a counterfeit of Jesus's right hand where the righteous go. I don't know, just. I don't know what you think about that.
Yeah, that kind of makes sense as well, but I know he counterfeits everything, but we're looking at scripture where Satan has nothing to do with the scripture other than, of course, Zechariah 3, verse 1, where it's mentioned, but we know what happened on Calvary, but see, because I only found it two places in my notes, John 19:18. Yeah, because that woman in the Thurman. Let me reread this again. The sanctuary in the office of the high priest. The Urman and the Thuman were stones. Yeah, we know that. If the answer is yes, the white stone on the left side of the priest will glow. And so the people looking at the priest would see it on their right hand. And it just pictures... I look at the same way I'm looking at the high priest in the sanctuary, and I'm looking at our high priest Jesus on the cross. It's confusing to me. Maybe I should just leave this out until we get home, you know? Yeah, because I can't really. I always try to figure, because always whenever I picture it in my mind, I always see the thief. I'm always seeing the thief on the right, because it's my right hand of Jesus's left hand. Because wouldn't Jesus display it for us for the purpose of our own right hand? I don't know. Maybe that's a question we'll find out when we get home.
Yeah. Maybe as we are learning, the Lord will put it in.
Yeah.
That info.
Yeah.
Maybe just not now.
I don't know. It's not a salvation issue, obviously. I just figured I'd throw that out there. But sorry if I confused anybody. That's not my reasoning behind it. So, but I'm thinking of deleting it from my notes. And where was it? If he wanted us to know now, he would have put it. Well, yeah, and he did. He tells us where there's a thief on each side, but he doesn't say. He does say left hand, yeah. When it comes to Joshua, he says right hand. In Joshua, in English, the Hebrew word of Joshua means God with us. And in some Bible manuscript, the older ones, instead of Jesus, it says Joshua. So it's a similar name. Yeah, amen. Sciatica things happening on me right now. Ain't that wonderful? All right, so who's that? Hey. Oh, he's got his hand up. All right, let me drop the mic.
Sorry to chime in, sir. Just wanted to let folks know that Brother Jesse had something to say. He says, I have something to add.
All right, I didn't see that. Yeah, go ahead, Jesse.
Well, in terms of the thief of the cross and whatnot being on his left and right hand, in terms of that symbolism, right? On the revelation, symbols of revelation that Pastor Nicholas made, left would mean out of favor and right would mean within favor. The thief on the cross being on the left, you know, with Jesus Christ being in such excruciating pain, being on the cross and whatnot, it would be out of his favor to actually reach someone who would receive the gospel at that time. But even though Jesus Christ was suffering, he definitely not only just reached out to that thief and whatnot, but converted him into paradise, you know, into heaven. But I do have two scriptures I found in terms of the Lord's right hand, Psalms 18 and Acts 2. But like I said, this might be a mystery that will be revealed when we get home, but ultimately, the Lord's right hand would be, or at least his works within his favor would be the shield of salvation. And not only that, it's also within his favor to get as many people as possible to be in heaven, but I'll leave it there.
Okay.
I want to add something, Brother Nick.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
All right. On these tabs, on Matthew 25:33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Let us remember that the sheep, it denotes the righteous. Okay. And the right hand, according to Ecclesiastes 10:2, I'm gonna post it here. It says, a wise man's heart is at right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. In other words, the right hand symbolizes the place of honor. It denotes the situation of those who are honored by God and those who are virtuous. Okay, and the left, the goats, represents, of course, the bad, the wicked, like that. And this is the place of, it says here, a fool's heart at his left. It means a place of dishonor or condemnation. So I hope that makes sense.
Okay, yeah, amen. Maybe I was thinking about, like, you know, at the time when I was looking in my mind at this and how the mirror doesn't work the same in reality that it does in our reality in the mind. And what I mean, has anybody ever seen those mirrors that they made? And it's a new technology to where when you look at it, you kind of are taken aback when you look at yourself in the mirror, because your right hand in the mirror is your right hand in the reality, because the mirror inverts. Everything is the exact opposite. You put some words up on a piece of paper, it'll read backwards. But these new mirrors, it'll read forward. And maybe that's how I was looking at it. And so I'm going to take this out of my notes, and I apologize to everybody. But I'll just have to deal with the fact that I don't want to look in my own opinion and just see what I'm seeing. And I think the Lord's allowing this so that I can reveal how we can't use our private opinion. Yeah, amen, Letitia, because the true mirror is the Ten Commandments, and it doesn't reflect in reverse. And maybe that's why I was seeing it the way I was seeing it. But still, I'm taking it out of my notes. And so hold on, let me get the other one. It's 1 John 2:1. I got to get it out of there too now. Right. Okay. All right. But I'm going to leave the Ellen White stuff in there because it was good for, you know, explaining Jesus Christ, our advocate. And this is just man on. Okay. Okay, where do we leave off here then? So we're going to start page 24 now.
I think Brother Gilbert has his hand up.
Oh, again, okay. Let me drop the mic here.
Please forgive me, brethren. I wasn't raising my hand up to speak. I was actually acknowledging Brother Guerrero and saying hello. I'm sorry.
Okay, no problem, bro. All right. So, all right. So let's pick it up at page 24. It says, this scripture evidently points out, wait, let me expand this. The scripture evidently points out the most important events of the day of judgment. That day will be 1,000 years long. And Brother Alvin, you want to read that?
Yes. 2 Peter 3, 7 to 8 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day.
Amen. That's how wise he is, because he could see the end from the beginning. So a whole day could be like 1,000 years to him, because he looks so deeply into things. Have you ever tried to figure that out with the permutations of what could happen if you have, let's say you have one child, and that one child has three children, and that those three children have one child each. I mean, just, and then all the different possibilities of how their life could go if they went left or right on the road, you know, because when you come to your own in life, you make a decision whether you're going to be a Christian or not a Christian, or claim to be, you know, okay, there's no gray areas in this kind of a thought, but what I'm saying is you're either a believer or a non-believer. Even if you claim to be a believer, if you're not doing it right, you're a non-believer regardless. And so, but the Lord sees all that with billions of people, with billions of children. And so, yeah, it's easy to see how a day for him would be like 1,000 years long, but we can handle that. And so when we go through those books, we are literally going to be going through them for 1,000 years. I mean, if it's on my heaven page too, some of the verses that go into details of some of the things we're going to be doing when we get home. But one of the most amazing things, and I got a little stuck on it the first time I saw it. And let me go there first. I want to show you this verse. This verse hit me, and let's see, it's in Milky Truth, Heaven. And I thought, it took me a little bit. I had to read into it because I was a real young Christian at the time. And then I realized it makes perfect sense when you think about it, because even a theologian today is a child when it comes to heavenly wisdom. Okay, let me see. They were child. Okay. I'm looking for the 100 years thing. A child will be 100 years. Maybe I'll go in the Bible. Maybe I didn't put it on this verse. But some of you know what I'm talking about, and you'll probably find the verse and put it in the room. Okay, let me just put.
Isaiah 65.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, Isaiah 65. I don't think I even put it up. Maybe it's the word children, right? No, it's a child. So Isaiah. Yeah. All right, so there it is. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And I got stuck on that. I'm going, well, okay, a child's dying, and then another child's accursed. But then I realize when you're born again, your old man dies and you become a new creature in Christ. And when you get into heaven, you're still childlike because the Lord had to put his scripture in man's language because man is limited in his knowledge. And so when we get to heaven, because we found this out in Sister White's writings, that the Lord, the Father, literally had the scriptures inspired using man's language because mankind could not handle his language. But when we get home, we'll have better ability to understand. And by the time we get to 100 years old, we'll stop being childlike in our theological understandings. But down here, a wicked person could live up to 100 years old and never get up again after they die because of hellfire. And but it took me forever to figure that out. It's kind of like a super riddle. But I don't know if Sister White talks about this at all on there. What's that, Ecclesiastes 6, verse 3? It says, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Yeah, amen to that. That's like, it's. I think it's in Proverbs, too, that the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. So, yeah, amen, Alex. It's like a rebirth when we get to heaven because we're all going to be dumb as a bag of rocks when we resurrect or when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. You know, I would understand the latter rain is going to give us a little bit more understanding to go forth and do the work he needs us to do at that time. But still, we're not walking on water. Sure, we raise our hands, with our weapons fall useless at their side because that's the inside information we already received. We already know we have that power when that day comes. But, who? Mm-hmm. Anthony, yeah. Oh, yeah, go ahead, brother. And, if you don't mind, just go ahead and jump on the mic when I'm talking. I don't mind because my Telegram doesn't work right. And so I have to keep scrolling it up. Or maybe if you wanted to Telegram on your laptop in here. Yeah. All right. But I like that, what Lawrence put in there. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the days of one's birth. That's if you're a believer. So go ahead, Anthony, if you had something.
Yeah, in context to how God had the scriptures inspired using man's language so that man could understand what he was saying. And if somebody finds it and puts it in the room so everyone could see it, then that would be good. But I have the book in hand. This reminded me of a quotation that's taken from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, and it's on page 74, paragraph 1. It says that although God had been provoked to destroy the earth by the flood, yet his mercy still encompasseth the earth. God says, when he looketh upon the bow and the cloud, he will remember. He would not have us understand that he would ever forget, but he speaks to man in his own language that man may better understand him.
Amen. Yeah. And that locks it down what you said earlier about how God wrote the Bible in our language. And I like the fact that he put the bow in the clouds because science recently figured it out with the water droplets and sunshine hitting it. But I didn't know this, but I found this out, I don't know, years ago. I'd never seen it happen when I've been on airplanes, but I would imagine some people have because it's been recorded, that when you see the bow above the clouds, it's a round circle. It's not like a bow down, like a parenthesis down here. It's like, you know, like a half a circle. And but that allows the Lord to remember at all times. And the fact that the demon-possessed people that most call LGBTQ, use the rainbow in a mockery sense, not realizing it because they have no clues because they don't read scripture, but the demons in them do know. And so they know that to do that is an actual blasphemy. And so, yeah. Although the cloud remember he speaks of a man. So, yeah. So there it is. There's that quote. He just found it and it's in the room. So thank you, Anthony. Yes. Oh, so you've seen it. Okay. Yeah. Lawrence, the full circle thing. I think there's probably pictures on the internet, or even YouTube might even have a video. I've never seen it, but I remember the first time as a teenager noticing it, because I saw the rainbow ever since I was a kid. The very first one I always remember is after my first F5 tornado. Right after that tornado came through Oak Lawn, there was a rainbow, and it was a double rainbow. It was amazing. My dad even took a picture of it. And the weird thing is the people that lived across the street from us had a lightning bolt shape on their shingles because they messed up the shingles and it came out looking like a lightning bolt. And she said, leave it. I think it looks cool. And so, right above her house is where the rainbow was. And I thought that was pretty neat. As a kid, I was 12 when I saw that. But then when I was a teenager, I was like spraying down my car. I was washing it on a sunny day. And as I sprayed it and I fanned out the water with my thumb, there was a rainbow in it. But then I understood the science behind it. But I always thought, wow, you could build a rainbow in these. Oh, look at that. Alex put it in the room, that picture of a rainbow. I always pictured it a lot more clear. That's a fuzzy looking thing. But still, that's all the Lord needs. Look at that. It just, bam, jumps up. And my telegram just does not work. I didn't do anything. It just jumped up. And now it says I got to go down 12. But so man, that is nice. Let me see if I click it. Okay, you can't really get it. Oh yeah, yeah. But this looks like it's only two. Oh, there's a. Oh, look at that one that Alex put up then. The one with the there's a plane in the middle of it. That one's a little bit more prominent, and that's what the Father sees from above. Kind of looks like a target, doesn't it? And then you look at the cross of Baal. And that's why you'll see this every now and then. Let me see if I can find this picture. And I'll put this in the room. Because a lot of people do this. I never understood. I remember the first time I saw a cross like this, and I think I was a little kid, and I asked my dad, why do they put a circle in the middle of the cross that they put on the top of the church? And I think my dad said something to the effect that they're just trying to emphasize who's on the cross in the middle. Because most of the crosses of Baal, because the real cross of Baal is just a cross, but then there's another symbol for Baal, and it's the circle. Cross with circle. Let me see if they have any here. Okay, here's one. Because they usually see them on churches. Let me see if I can find one. It looks like it's on a steeple. Because they usually put them on the top of a steeple on a church. Okay, let me just put steeple. I'm a stickler for details, as you can tell. All right, here you go. And this looks like, this is like a church right down the road from where I used to live when I was growing up. And it had this. I think I can just paste this in here, right? I'll put cross of Baal. There you go. It showed up. And you see that right on the top. It's got that circle around the center. And sometimes they would just put a little thin, like a hula hoops looking thin circle on it. Okay. Is that what's referred to in Revelation 6:2? Okay. Let me go there. And again, if anybody wants to chime in, just go ahead and jump on the mic because my telegram just keeps jumping up out of the blue and then says I got to scroll down 19 times or something. So Revelation 6:2. Oh, are you talking about when we're encircled? Let's see. He had a bow. That looks more like a bow and arrow, like a weapon. But let me look here. In the symbols, the definition of a bow in prophecy means weapon or strength. Okay. Oh, there's another one there. Yeah, you see that in graveyards a lot, that circle in the middle. That's a Celtic cross. Yeah, that's also, yeah, exactly. It's a Celtic cross. And the T for Tammuz. Exactly. Yes. That was the T for Tammuz. And the circle was Tammuz's father, which was, Satan or Baal or whatever, Nimrod. So, but yeah, there's a lot of them. You always used to irk me because I knew when I was in my 30s, I was already a Christian. And I had to drive by this church every time, and I always saw that circle. And I thought, you guys, like the PX that the Catholic Church does. I think they use a circle on some of them, the PX of Rome, or they just use the plus sign in the middle. But they'll build it into a circular shape. Okay, yeah, we're going too far, though. But that's a Latin thing, the PX. Yeah. All right, so are we done? Anybody else got any questions? Jump on the mic, please, because, like I said, my Telegram don't work right. Oh, I got to get my browser back up here. And praise God, I found out what the choppiness was.
Just one thing, sir.
All right.
It's just that when I was thinking about the bow, I'm thinking, okay, the bow is there, but where's the arrows?
Isn't that, I would wonder if that's synonymous with the bow, that you got to have the arrows. But it's a good point, too, because of what happens at his second coming with the rainbow above our heads as we're just about ready to be translated, if not already. I think it's right before you get translated, you know, from, you know, twinkling into an eye thing. But when Jesus splits the eastern sky, the rainbow's with him. His throne is there. He's there and all that, and the rainbow's above it. And so maybe you're right. Maybe it's just the prophetic symbolism. We'll figure that out when we get home. Maybe Sister White has something on Revelation 6:2. But the symbolism of it all is weapon or strength. That's what it means. And I didn't see. I don't have any quotes, but I'm redoing Revelation again, and I'm only in chapter 2, so. I'll probably find something. Anthony, is there anything in Sister White about it? Or Alvin, you guys know anything? Are we doing it again? Are we taking forever to get past one sentence again? I mean, that's exciting, you know, but yeah, we're in. Yeah. Nothing on verse 2. Yeah, okay. All right. I would just put the word bow in her writings. Let me try that real quick and then we'll move on here. B-O-W. Oh, it only comes up 1,003 times. You got a minute? It'll take a while, so forget it. Yeah, amen. This is when the study's extra blessed. Okay, so the 1,000 years long. So Brother Alvin just read it, so let's move on. Is there any other questions, though? Any other statements? All right. She goes on to say that the event which will introduce the judgment day. Well, look at that. Thank you, Sister Mary. A lot of the pagans use that plus sign with the circle all the time, yeah. And that was that the Zodiac Killer. These guys, demon-possessed, off the chart. Anyway, it goes on. It says, the event which will introduce the judgment day will be the coming of the Son of Man to raise the sleeping saints and to change those that are alive at that time. The second advent will be the king's sitting upon the throne of his glory. The king will not sit upon the throne of his glory until those who have followed him are raised and sit upon the thrones of judgment with him. And then, Brother Alvin, did we already read that? Matthew 19:18? Is that what this started with? Nope, it didn't. So if you want to share that. And any comments you might have.
Matthew 19:28, it says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
So amen. Amen and amen. All right, so going on, it goes on to say here that John saw in vision the length of time that Christ and the saints would sit on the thrones of judgment, and has written, and that's Revelation. Oh, yeah, I may as well just read it since it's all in there. It says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And I wonder if there's people out there that think heaven's only going to be 1,000 years long. with all the craziness that's out there, I wonder if that's next. So anyway, it says the third event will be the gathering of all nations before the king in their separate places. All nations cannot be thus gathered until the end of the I was wondering where he's going. Is this James White talking, by the way? Or is it Sister White? James White. Yeah, sounded like him. And so he says the third event, which obviously is the third coming, which some are preaching has already happened. So anyway, the third event will be gathering all the nations before the king in their separate places. All nations cannot be thus gathered until the end of the 1,000 years, when the wicked dead will be raised and gathered up around the holy city. The saints will then be in the city and the wicked outside of it. All nations will then be before him. Think about that. And that's the sad part. But, and I praise God for that 1,000-year period of time, because it's going to take me that long to stop grieving, I would think. Because what if some of your kids or your siblings or your parents don't make it home? You know you're going to have to see them when you're standing on that wall at the end of the 1,000 years, and you look down and you got your perfect eyeballs. Remember on day one when we have our feast with Jesus, and we're looking down a table that's miles long, and we could see people like the right across the table from us. So we could see every face in the crowd with no problem. Every face. And there's going to be billions. And that's, you know, but by then, and if you look at the prophetic whisper back in time when Moses told Aaron not to weep when his two sons Nadab and Abihu died, when they brought strange fire into the sanctuary and the Lord burned them up with his fire. And Moses told Aaron, don't weep. As a prophetic whisper on to this day, nobody's going to weep. That's when, in fact, the prophecy says that's when Jesus wipes away all tears. Because when you think about it, at the end of the 1,000 years, all the grieving's done. You understand, because you've gone through their books. You know for a fact that Jesus did everything he possibly could. And you know he did everything he possibly could when you go through those books, because you see how Jesus approached them each and every day, multiple times a day, to try to reach them. And they truly did not want to go to heaven. And so by the end of the 1,000 years, you got into a point where, yeah, this was their decision. And even when it comes to parents with their kids not making it, I mean, the thought just came to mind now that perhaps by then, at the end of the 1,000 years, it's not so much our children, it's those that were allowed to be born of our spouse, let's say, by the decision of our God. Because he's the one that gave the names to our children anyway before they were born. Yeah, mom and dad named you, but guess who told you to give them those names? And so it'll be way past. In other words, by that time, when you look down at someone that you grieved for and you look down at the end of the 1,000 years and you look and you realize, yeah, the tears really have been wiped away today because I no longer grieve. I look at them. They made that clear decision that they didn't want to go to heaven no matter how much love you or anybody else showed them. And that's going to be an intense time. But then now he goes into the fourth event. Does anybody got anything else? And thank you, Anthony, for that. Leviticus 10:6 in regards to the, you know, his sons, Nadab and Abihu. Oh, no, that was Eleazar and Ithamar. Who was Nadab and Abihu then? Oh, no, that's Eli's sons, Nadab and Abihu, right? Right? It's Eli's sons. Yeah. No, what does it say here? It says, and Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Nadab and Abihu are Aaron's sons, but yeah, they had four sons. He had Nadab and Abihu, and then he had Eleazar and Ithamar. But yeah, Moses was telling all of them, don't weep for them.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, because I'm lousy with names, as everybody knows. Sometimes I declare Peter said something when it was Paul, or I'll say something Peter or Paul said something when it was Peter. And so, yeah, I hope my whole life, some of my friends in high school, their names are, hey, what's up? I could never remember names. I've always been like that. But faces, I got them down. All right, so are we going to go into the next paragraph here and possibly, I doubt very seriously, finish this book? Praise his name. Isn't that neat when that happens? So are we, amen. Okay, so let's go then. It says the fourth event will be the delivering of the sentence by the king. His sentence upon the whole host of Gog and Magog, And I like that because this was another way of confirmation, because Sister White mentions Gog and Magog. And I remember the first time I started going through the prophecies and I found Gog and Magog, and the Lord allowed me to find the scriptures that declared it to be the evil of all the world, you know. And then Sister White confirmed it. And then here he's using the term. So his sentence upon the whole host of Gog and Magog will be, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, in Matthew 25:41. If this, he says, if this is not the final sentence of the judgment on the wicked, I think we shall not find it in the Bible. Okay. Yeah, because that's hellfire. Amen. And so therefore the wicked are not sentenced before Christ comes, but they will hear their sentence after they are raised at the close of the 1,000 years. And that's why I always say we're in the investigative judgment now. We all know this because we've known this for years. And that's the prophecy of the 2300 years. At the end of that prophecy starts on March 7th, of course, the 7th month, 10th day of the Hebrew calendar, but October 22nd, 1844 of Gregorian. And so we've known our entire life, well, not our entire lifetimes, but we now know that this is the investigated judgment we're going through now. I don't know if there's anything in Sister White's writings about this. I know there's nothing in Scripture about it, other than the way you see, like if you read between the lines kind of thing. But I look at the judgment for the 1,000 years, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but I look at it as the judgment of vindication, or vindicative judgment. Instead of investigated judgment, it's vindicative judgment, which Christ is vindicated. He shows to everyone that makes it home to heaven as to why you're not going to be crying at the end of the 1,000 years, because look at those you loved. When you go through their books, look, you did everything you could, and then you pray that I would send people to them that aren't you to help them see, and it still didn't work. And some of your children were born into families that were leaders in the final movement, or any movement for that matter, because everybody's going to be there, you know, from Adam on down. And so that's going to be an amazing thing to see. But, yeah, I look at it as the vindicated judgment. Is there a sister, look at that. Gog and Magog. Thanks, Lawrence. All the wicked throughout time, Ezekiel 38, 2 and 3, and then, of course, Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8. That's where I found it when I was going on my studies in Revelation. Anthony or Alvin, do you know of anything in Sister White's writings about, what was it, Gog and Magog? Oh, no, vindicated judgment. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Is there anybody, you know, anything? Okay. I wonder if Alvin's not answering, so he might be looking. You know, that's usually what happens. And I don't know how you guys do it. I've seen you do it. I've watched, like, not executive. That's the hellfire, Sean. Amen. That's the next one. The executive judgment is the strange act or the strange work of God that's related in the book of Isaiah. And so, but that's executive judgment, which means it's finalized, it's executed. I'll look with him. Okay, all right. So if you happen to find it, we'll just bring it up later. So I'm going to move on, and hopefully we'll finish this book. We might be able to do it. We only got 2 paragraphs left, and it's 2:02. So it goes on to say, it is not necessary that the final sentence should be given before the first resurrection, as some have taught. For the names of the saints are written in heaven, and Jesus and the angels will certainly know who to raise and gather to the new Jerusalem. The fifth event, yeah, this is amazing. The fifth event will be the execution of the final judgment, as like what Sean just said, like I like to call it as well. Same exact terminology that he uses, the executive judgment, you know, finalized fire, damnation. So he says the fifth event will be the execution of the final judgment. Some have taken the ground that the 1,000 years will be taken up in executing the judgment on the wicked, you know, like a long-term hellfire. Mm-hmm. But James White says, but this cannot be. For the man of sin is to be destroyed with the brightness of Christ's second coming. Therefore, the wicked are to remain silent in the dust all through the 1,000 years. How can the judgment be executed on the wicked before they are raised? It is, boy, he's just speaking strictly biblical jurisprudence. He's just going by that. People today would call him a legalist, and praise God for that, because he's sticking strictly to scripture, just like, as you know, like Ellen White did. So he says, it is certainly impossible. John saw the wicked all raised and gathered up around the camp of the saints at the end of the 1,000 years. And that's all the wicked. That's billions, not just the billions of today, but since, you know, Cain forward, because Cain killed Abel. So John saw the wicked all raised and gathered up around the camp of the saints at the end of the 1,000 years. He also saw fire come down from God out of heaven, which devoured them. This will be the execution of the final judgment on all the wicked. So there's a confirmation of why some of us, myself included, use the term executive judgment. Hellfire is executive judgment. And so God executed his judgments on the wicked in the days of Lot and Noah and at the destruction of Jerusalem, and will execute his judgments on the living wicked at the pouring out of the 7 last plagues. But the pouring out of all these judgments cannot be the final execution of the judgment, because we all know that, you know, hellfire is still a future event. Hellfire is not a place. It's a time. It's an event. And then he goes, that will be this at the second death. Then God will make all things new. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the world. In Matthew 25:34. Ever think about that though? He's preparing a mansion for us, and he's preparing hellfire for them. But they could have a mansion, but they're giving it up. They don't want it, no matter how much you tell them about it. Think about that. They love the fact that, you know, because like the rich down here, for example, they think, well, I got a mansion. And early on, in my 20s, I was a multimillionaire. And so they live on that, and they love on that, and they just exist on that, right? We're not realizing that, yeah, but still, you're going to die. Let's say you die at your age 80. How would you like to be just as rich with a mansion that's even a million times better, but never die? But they can't get past the flesh. They're giving up some, but then we don't, you can't relate that to a non-believer, because even then they wouldn't be able to gain heaven because of the same, that's the same mindset that Simon Magus had. He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Remember? That's how they would look at it, a way to buy heaven, because they want to be in heaven rich and powerful. But no, everybody in heaven is going to be on the same level, regardless of how many stars you got on your crown. Because we're all going to go to Jesus anyway when we got questions, right? And so it finishes by saying, then God will have a clear universe for the devil and his angels, and all the wicked will be burnt up root and branch. And the root, of course, is Satan. The branch is all his people. And so, and then you see the prophecy of Nahum chapter 1, verse 9 being fulfilled. And then, of course, that means the wickedness won't rear its ugly head a second time. So did you guys find that? And praise God, we finished the book. I got to call Sister Mary Beth. I doubt we're going to get all the books out this week, obviously. But any more books that we get next week, we're not going to be able to get them out, because I probably won't. We might not even get them next week. Hopefully I get her when she's doing her shipping again. And so, but look at it. It just jumped down again. It doesn't do it on anybody else's. Then it doesn't work right. So, review and herald, September 20, 1898. The judgment scene will take place in the presence of all the worlds, for in this judgment, the government of God will be vindicated. Oh, thank you. All right, I'm going to email that to myself. So, good. There's confirmation. So then we can call it the vindicative judgment, and his law will stand forth as the holy and just and good. Then every case will be decided and sentence will be passed upon all. Sin will not then appear attractive, but will be seen in its hideous magnitude. All will see the relation in which they stand to God and to one another. September 20th, 1898. Wow. Review and Herald. So praise God. And then, yeah, amen. Thanks, Anthony. Nahum chapter 1, verse 9. What One mind, brother. Amen. what do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. He'll make an utter end. Affliction shall not arise up the second time. And that's why I like to use that verse. And then, look at that. What Lawrence put in Ezekiel 7:19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Now, think about that. They're casting their silver in the streets, and with their mindset about how they know how the silver was and their gold was all that they worshipped and lived for, I would think in their minds when they're tossing the silver and the gold out on the street, maybe they're thinking, well, if God sees me toss this out and sees that I'm giving up my silver and my gold, he'll allow me to go to heaven and live forever. I wonder if some of them will have that in their minds. But they don't realize it's not about works. You know, it's about Jesus Christ. They're so far they can't even catch that part, because the natural man cannot see the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, so let me email that quote to myself before I forget, because that is the vindicative judgment. New email to myself. And then I'll just put in there, vindicative judgment. Misspelled it, of course. Confirmed. Let's see, here it is. The government, this judgment of the guy will be vindicated. That's what. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, so next week we're going to start Christ Our Righteousness. I don't know how this is going to go, if we're just going to read the book. But isn't that kind of how we do it with... Are we going to do it like we do Friday nights? Just read it and let the Holy Spirit move. But the only difference is now anybody that wants to can chime in. Because you can't really do that on Friday nights, because we're using Turbo on Friday nights. Looks like we can do it that way. So that's perfect. Okay. And so, yeah, so if anybody wants to chime in, they can. But it might be helpful if somebody would text me if there was a question or something, because I thought somebody did text me. Is there a PDF or anything of it? Yeah, of Christ Our Righteousness. Let me put it in a room. I just put it on the site this afternoon because I had pulled it off years ago for some reason. Yeah, I think we had an issue with it for a while, and then we found out that it wasn't really an issue. Because the people that, like, I don't know what's in there. I think it was Desire of Ages or something like that. But they didn't realize at that time it was a corrupted book. We'll just skip over it. Or use, if it's doctrinally correct, we'll find it in another book anyway. So let's go to Prophecy. Go down to Ellen White. Go to SLP Originals. Go to, and then I put it on the top of the list, Christ Our Righteousness. But I'll put it in the room right now. And it's not, it's a photocopy of a photocopy, but it's a photocopy using a computer camera that I have here years ago. It looks like that's what happened here. And so the lettering is really crystal clear, but if it turns out to have any issues whatsoever, we're not going to use it. But there it is. I just put it in the room for you, Sister Stephanie. Anybody else that wants? Oh, Brother Alvin already put it in there. Same book? Yeah, same book. So, but yeah, I think this is when one of the brothers, I think Joe did this one, because, you know, he had the camera for a while, and I think he did, I don't know, is he here? Why don't they put these names in alphabetical order? I just noticed that. Wow. Anywho. All right. Is there any questions, comments, praises, anything?
I actually have something to add that's totally off subject for when we're done, but it has to do with a short study I was doing again on Plague 7.
So all right.
Let me know, I guess, after prayer, and I can add that.
Okay, yeah, after prayer. All right, Alex is, yeah, we should rename the title of the group. We'll just call it like Saturday night, not Sabbath Eve, because that's actually Friday night. We'll just call it Saturday night. What's up? All right. And so we're going to pray, and then Lawrence is going to share something. So I guess I'll pray, because I forgot to ask if anybody wants to pray. So please bow your hearts if you're already kneeling. All right, so Heavenly Father, thank you so very much again for your guidance tonight. And thank you for humbling me at the start where I messed up with an old study that I did many, many years ago and didn't realize that you opened my eyes a little better on that one. So thank you for that. Thank you for blessing us all here with your presence as we gathered. Thank you for bridling my tongue and everybody else's tongues that spoke. Thank you so much for loving us, and thank you for helping us get ready for what we know is coming extremely soon now. It's exciting. It is so exciting, Father, to know that soon we're going to be home. And so thank you for that. Thank you so much for that. That truly is joyous. We can really understand the prophecy, how it was sweet in the mouth and bitter in the belly. But now it's just going to be sweet in the mouth, period. There's not going to be no bitter belly this time. So thank you, Lord, and thank you for blessing us in this coming week with many opportunities to share our faith, even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown. And we offer this prayer and this love and this praise to you to the best of our ability in the name of your precious Son, our Savior and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And could you guys please pray, because Windows 11 has a buffering audio running through if you use the system as a, like for streaming. And I don't know how this doesn't bother gamers that use Windows 11, but there are some ways that I can MacGyver things, and I have already got it from 30 seconds down to 9. But I just love the way Telegram works to where, well, except for me constantly having to hit that button like I just did. But how when someone talks, In the text chat, you can hear it directly, instantly. That is amazing. You know, there's no lag at all. Like Turbo, no lag, none whatsoever. But if you run Turbo through a streamer like I'm doing, yeah. And by the way, while we were doing church today, did anybody hear, and then I'll end with this because Lawrence has something he wants to share, but did anybody hear while I was talking or anybody else was talking, like Sister Mindy or anybody, or even now, or no, we're not using Turbo now, but during the church, did anybody hear a tone played? Because they told me that this is shareware that I'm using now. It's a software I've always used and paid for, but the upgrade is shareware. Did you ever hear a tone? Like a beep, like that. And they say, until you pay for it, you're going to hear a tone every few minutes. Did anybody hear that during? Oh, you didn't? Okay. Sister Marie said she didn't hear it. Nobody else heard it? Nope. All right. Well, I'm still going to pay for it because I like this new streamer because it allows me to push security through like HTTPS. That way I won't have to deal with that security yelling thing, I hope, with a, you know, because that's why the remnantofgod.net:778 doesn't work in like an iPhone or anything like that, because they're very strict with security, even though they get hacked. They just recently got hacked. So Lawrence had something to share. I'm going to drop the mic.
Okay. Do I sound better, Alex? I turned up the gain. Okay. All right, a little more. Okay, so I was every once in a while I'll get an email about the plagues videos that I made, and somebody was mentioning Plague 7. And I know, like, we don't know for certain about whether Enki is going to be the comet that comes, but I learned something about Enki when I was studying it that lends more credence to the fact that it could very well be Enki that the Lord uses for the for Plague 7. And it's this. Right now, the comet Enki is measured to be about 3 miles wide, but it's estimated that Enki used to be a 100-mile wide comet, and The reason it's only 3 miles wide now is because at some point in history, like, okay, the main comet of Encke takes about 3 years to go around the sun. And it broke up at some point. It broke up to where it is now, and the main part is only 3 miles wide. I say only, but 3 miles is huge. The rest of that 100 miles has turned into it's called the Torrid Meteor Shower. And the Earth actually goes through it every year from September, October, and November. That's why in September, October, and November, there are meteor showers all over the Earth, particularly during September, October, and November. Because if you look at a map of the Torrid Meteor Shower, it's huge. There are billions, if not trillions, of comets in the Torrid Meteor Shower. And if it's going to be Encke that produces the hail on Plague 7, it makes more sense because we already go through that trail of comets every single year. And it's just a guess right now, but like the place in Russia, like in the early 1900s, where a comet exploded in the air and leveled like 100 square miles of forest. Oh, in Serbia. Yeah, that is there was one that happened just a few years ago. The guess is that the comets that blew up were remnants of the Torrid Meteor Shower. And again, the Torrid Meteor Shower is the broken apart 100 mile Encke super comet than it used to be. And so I just thought that was very interesting, and it lends more credence to the idea that it is going to be Encke that's responsible for Plague 7.
Yeah, that is, of course, if that year is correct. But the way you look at the way the Vatican is pushing for a one world government in 2030, and how they messed up their plans in 2027. Oh, they didn't mess it up. The Lord just didn't allow it. It looks like it is going to be 2030, but again, we can't be date setters. I'm just going by what their plans are, and then what in real. Now, this is only if what they're saying to us is true about Comet Encke, and I have a tendency to believe it because it's not just NASA saying it. I found out about Comet Encke from an amateur astronomer, guys that are on YouTube. And then somebody else got wind of it, and then they put it on WorldNet Daily or something and showed the video of how he showed. If you just go forward in time a little bit, you look at the way this comet is traveling and the way how our planet, that Comet Encke comes around every 4 years. But the problem is in 2030, it's going to be, because it always goes through our orbit. It's just that usually we're on the other side of our orbit when Encke comes through. But this time in 2030, we're all going to be in the same neighborhood. And then with that meteor shower, what you're saying, and all those, you know, billions of smaller comets coming, that's actually from the Oort cloud, where there's trillions upon trillions of whatever. And I don't know if you heard about this, that other comet that's coming out that's bigger than any comet that was ever recorded in the history of mankind, that's going to be in our neighborhood again in 2030. And it's a comet, again, that's hail. That's what this is already coming out, and they're already saying, oh, it's not going to hit the planet. They're trying to calm people down, I guess. But I'm waiting for the amateur astronomers to make videos about that one, because that one just got discovered a few months ago, where it just came out of the Oort cloud and it's literally heading towards Earth, and it's immeasurably larger than the one they claim caused. When they said there was a meteor that hit the planet and killed all the dinosaurs, because they don't want to talk about Noah's Ark. Yeah, they say, and that was an extinction event and killed everything on Earth at that time. And this one that just came out of the Oort cloud is immeasurably larger. And that's 2030 as well. So yeah, for those of you that are having those little discernments from on high, that's that Tunguska. I remember that. I remember reading about that years ago, about leveling. And wasn't that the one, like, is this the one you were just talking about too, Lawrence, where when it, it didn't actually hit the planet. It just it exploded in the atmosphere like the one that did a few years ago over it exploded in the air. Yeah, and so it didn't even touch the Earth, and it did that much damage. And that's just sound waves, because that's what happened in Russia a few years ago with that one. They got it on camera, though, when it exploded. And they actually show some of the windows just exploding out and people getting hurt because of the flying glass. So I heard there was something, there was a comet called Epiphus that's supposed to hit around that time too. Neil deGrasse Tyson thinks we can reflect them. Yeah, they're going to go with that idea because that guy is just evil. The grass guy. And he laughs when somebody talks about God. But, yeah, they think they can deflect it. And I imagine you could if the Lord would allow it. They're not going to change prophecy. It's just not going to happen. That, so it is estimated that in some places the resulting shock wave was equivalent to an earthquake measuring 5.0 on the Richter magnitude. Oh, and that's just sonar. That's just sound waves. So amen and amen. Praise God. All righty then. Another good study night. Let's see. But yeah, please keep it in prayer, everybody, in regards to me getting the lag out of this. I know it's not necessary. Nobody really noticed the lag today in Turbo. Well, in Turbo, you're not going to notice it, but in the chat room, nobody noticed it on WTPR. But I just don't feel like I'm doing my job if I don't get it to work as perfect as well as possible. Still, from 30 seconds down to 9, it's pretty good. You know, the last one, we got it down to 3, but it takes forever to start, if you notice that. So, but amen. Please keep Stephen it in your prayer. Oh, go ahead. Yeah, Brother Stephen. You got a mic? Oh, you had. Oh, you have a question. Oh, he had a question. Okay, where is it? Let me scroll up a little bit. He's got a question in the... either that or he doesn't have a mic or didn't know how to set it up yet. That's no biggie. Let's see. I got to scroll. Could you paste your question back in, Stephen, in the text chat again once more?
Yeah, I'll speak it.
Oh, okay.
Does Zechariah 10, verse 3, link the horse in Revelation 6:2? To the gospel work of the Lord's saints, because Judah is specifically said to be God's horse, and Judah is the flock of God, and we know Judah is now the Christians, according to Hebrews 8:8, I believe, and many other scriptures.
Was that Zechariah, what, 6:10?
Yes.
Sorry, since they're going to the, no, is it? Yeah, I don't see anything about a horse. What do you mean?
Zechariah 10. I'm sorry, I was mistaken.
Okay, too many people talked at one time. Could you repeat that?
I made a mistake. It was Zechariah 10:3. Wait.
Okay.
Yeah, 10:3. Yeah.
Okay, 10:3. Okay, mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. Oh, we know what goats means. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and today that's us, and hath made them as a goodly horse in the battle. Wow. That's pretty neat when you think about it, because the you know, the shepherds, like the officers or pastors in the church, and the officers among them were, let me see here, giving them strength. I don't know. So is it cross-referencing too? I've never been asked this question before. So let me see if I can't find something on it here. Commentaries. I'm going to go to cross-referencing. 10:3. Anger and I punished, visited as. No help there, but then usually he doesn't get any help. Sister White, touch on it, Anthony or Alvin. You see anything in there?
No.
I should just call you the A brothers. A brothers. You're both A, Anthony and Alvin. They used to call me and my brother the Begonia brothers. So the brothers A. There you go. Ba-dum, dum. Ba-dum. Triple A brothers. Why, is there another A? Austin, too. Yeah, you got Triple A there. Austin, Anthony, and Alvin. Amen. So, but brothers A. The Energizers, yeah. But, when in doubt, call Triple A. Yeah. A lot of people don't even realize that. 9 times out of 10, your car insurance, you get a flat tire, sit in the car, make a phone call, they'll come and fix your tire for free. It's usually in your car insurance. AAA is usually in there. I know I'd use it with the motorhome. I'm not changing that tire. I can't do it. You got to have special tools for that because it's a big old massive truck. So the A team. There you go. There's another one. But those guys were mean. Con men, too. But I used to watch that. But let's see here. I want to get back to this, what Brother Stephen was asking here. Okay, where were you in, Stephen? Where were you going from in Revelation? Let me go there first. Was it 6?
It was just maybe a clear definition for the horse in Revelation 6:2, not to be a clear cross reference, but more like a definition of a prophetic symbol.
Well, yeah, it is a prophetic symbol, but that white horse is only seen with Christ upon it, and so.
Yes, but there's other horses, and I heard that it was taught that the horses represented the different stages of the gospel going out and the different states of that gospel going out. Is that not the position we take?
Well, I'd have to do a study on each horse. It is different periods of time in history, obviously, but in prophecy, the horse means strength. It means to be prepared, object of trust, swift, decided. It also means God's people and a way of escape as well as honor and good. But we don't trust in horses and chariots like it says in the prophecies as well. But let me find the one that says where it represents God's people. So I just go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 quote down. So let me see. The appearance of them is an appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. That's Joel chapter 2, verse 4. Did that legion, the Zechariah legion of Joel 2, 4? Let me just see, who is it? Let me go to Joel 2, 4.
No, I haven't heard of that connection before, but I'm going to write that down.
Yeah, well, start with verse 1, though, because I'm going to read you verses 1 to 4, because I use verse 1 a lot in my emails, because this is what we're doing. Verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And I use that in almost every email that I send out to, when I get questions from brethren, and especially when people support the ministry, and I send them a thank you, and I always have one of those verses in here. But it goes on to verse 2 to 4. It says, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, and as the morning spread upon the mountains of a great people and a strong, there have never been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So again, that's talking about the remnant in the final days, because especially those of us that stand in that number of 144,000, no one's going to be able to emulate the walk we're going to walk if we're in that number. So that you can connect that. That's the Gideon band, as I used to call them. And the horses in the home stretch always, they always run faster, if you notice. That's a lot of people miss that as well. In a horse race, when you're in the home stretch, and that's what we're in now, we're in the home stretch, they always run much faster and harder than at any other time in the race, and that's what we're doing now. And then verse 3 says, a fire devoureth before them, and we go forth with the fire of truth and the fire of the Holy Spirit and all that good stuff. And behind them, a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them, a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. That's because the Gideon band always looks forward to New Jerusalem, never looks back at the wickedness of earth. I mean, look at Lot's wife. She failed here, as do all those that are mentioned in Luke 9:62. And that verse, Luke 9:62, moved me to repent and accept the calling that the Lord had given me, because after I left the Catholic Church, you know, because I had already left the Catholic Church and I felt everything was great and I was walking as a Christian, but I saw nothing wrong with drinking and smoking and all that stuff, right? And even shooting stick. I was in a bar shooting pool when this verse kept coming to mind. It says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I kept saying, why is this verse keep coming? And then the Lord revealed to me, you're looking back. And I go, how? I says, well, quit smoking, quit drinking, you know, other stuff. I'm going back to my old ways, even though I never really quit smoking, but I went back into the bar because I didn't see anything wrong with it, because I was just in there to shoot stick. I wasn't going to drink because I had already quit drinking, but the cigarettes were still a part of me. And so that's how I look at that with the verse 3 there, with the fire before them, and it's Garden of Eden in front of you, and then it's just desolate wilderness behind you. Because even like with the Gideon band or the 144, they don't look back, whereas Lot's wife did. And then verse 4, and that's where I see the connection with what you were talking about, Stephen. It says, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. And then it says in verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, and a strong people set in battle array. And then 6 says, before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. And the truth is, I mean, seriously, the truth that we preach cannot be refuted, and they know this. And so those that try and fail constantly, they do gather even more darkness within them, to where their, you know, their face will be changed to darkness, spiritually, as well as physically sometimes. But today, some people literally have a dark shadow upon them that God's children can literally see. And sometimes you can even smell something. Fran and I saw that many years ago once. And I see this in those that hate me for the truth I preach, and those that are literally possessed, have a deep-seated darkness in and around their eyes. Sometimes it looks like they got, like, eyeshadow on underneath their eyelids or something. They're just dark-eyed all around. And that was the first thing I noticed when that possessed woman who began to scream came up to me and my wife in that store decades ago. And she was yelling and screaming at me right there next to Fran. But as she's screaming at me, she's pointing at me, she's looking at something behind me that's much taller than I am, because her eyes are looking way up. And I thought, well, must be my angel. But that was intense. But yeah, if you just keep going, I would think Joel chapter 2 would help lock down a few of those things. You had the questions in there in regards to Zechariah there, brother. And amen to your thing there, Sola Scriptura. Amen. I got a whole page about that. So I hope that helped. So anyway, anything else, my brothers and my sisters? It's 8:30. See how we are? I don't think so. I don't think anybody else. Oh, I still want to call Mary Beth now, but it's not good time. What's this? Is that going to say something like 99? Nada. Nary a thing. All right. Well, we already prayed out, so. Yeah, there goes that small. The last part got me. Cute little kid. Bam. He's in a drawer. Oh, man, that's cute. That's too cute. Let me see if I can't find me a cute one. Let's see. That's another thing I like about Telegram, is these cute, the GIFs are cute. Let's see. Good night. But nothing's going to be as cute as that one. I think this one's cute. Good night, Brother Jeremiah. Good night, everybody. And have a blessed week. We'll see you all. Well, Thursday night's the men's. Well, Wednesday night is a private kind of. I don't know what is going on Wednesday night with the women, but there's a women's study on Wednesday night and Thursday night. There's a men's study Thursday night. And me and the brothers are there, and you're all invited. You know, the brothers. It's a men thing. And then Friday nights, obviously, every Friday night, you know, 8 o'clock Eastern. And then, of course, Sabbath day, and then now, like we do on Saturday night. So hitting the hay, literally. Look at that elephant, that young elephant. And it's kind of like you could see how the mother knew this kid's ready to take a nap. Boink, boink, boink. Oh, somebody's going to go sawing wood. So, all right. All right, so take care, everybody. Good night. God bless. See you soon.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.